Thank you, band. Can we thank our band this morning? Awesome job. Thank you so much for everything you do for us. It's awesome. I want to tell you a little bit about what my life is like during the week. Often on a Thursday, I will want to get my message, my sermon prepared on a Thursday, well before Friday and Saturday. Sometimes, you may find this hard to believe, but the church office can be one of the worst places to actually prepare that message. Sometimes I need to go home because I just need to get away from the phone and from annoying staff bothering me all the time. So at home, I need to be at home. But there's a problem with being at home on Thursday is sometimes when I wake up on Thursday morning, the dishes have not been miraculously done and the kitchen is not miraculously clean. And so there's dishes in the sink and there's stuff on the kitchen table. And I like to sit on the kitchen table and pray and meditate and just have some time, some peaceful time as I think about what it is that God wants to say through me on the Sunday. And so in order to do that, in order to get that right frame of mind, I have to do the dishes. I have to clean the kitchen. Is anyone with me on that you can't relax or be at peace until, or some of you, those weird people that don't care about the mess, you can just do whatever, you don't care, right? We've got a range of different people. I preached a sermon once and it was entitled, How to Rest in the Mess. And I want to retract from my own sermon. I want to come back from that a bit or give a bit of qualification to it because I find it hard to be at peace if my house is messy. Is anyone else like that? You know, you wake up on a sad day, maybe it's your day off or whatever, and you just can't relax until the dishes are done and the house is clean. Then you can breathe out and relax. Here's the thing, right? If the physical environment in your home is so important to the state of mind that you find yourself in, how much more important is the spiritual state of your home for you to be at peace, for you to be able to function and to do the things that you need to do? How much more important it is for your spiritual tone, the atmosphere, how your house feels, for you to actually be at peace in that place. Think about your own home and think about what it's like to be in your home. And particularly as we head into this Christmas season, as we, the next 2 or 3 weeks, we focus in on what it means to bring Christmas at home, Jesus coming into your home. And you're going to all invite different people into your home at Christmas, aren't you? Maybe, and I speak freely, not for myself, but for you. Sometimes some of you are going to have relatives in your home that you don't see during the year, and you don't see them much at all, but they come at Christmas time. Some of you are going to invite friends into your home. You're going to have parties. It's going to be occasion to celebrate together at Christmas time. This is the thing, and this is the reason why there is such a pressure on us, and also such mental health issues seriously around Christmas time, because Christmas is, for whatever reason, a crucible. It's a focus for what you have and for what you don't have. And you see the pictures and you see the images of what it should be like and you think, my reality doesn't match up to that. I did a funeral last week for a 95-year-old woman, a lovely person. And I'm doing the funeral. And just before the funeral starts, about 10 minutes before, I'm talking to the funeral director about what's happening and the service and all the music and everything that needs to happen. And she says to me, well, so how have you been getting on with this family? Because I don't know the family that well. I said, well, it's been very interesting. It's been a marked contrast. She said, yeah. I'll tell you why in a minute. She said, yeah, you know what? It's like that almost all the time. I said, what do you mean? Well, this is the sort of thing that happens. And I said to her, you know, this person that I've been doing this funeral for, she has two siblings, both adults, both with children of their own. So 7 or 8 great-grandchildren. And I was looking through the video that they do for the, you know, they do the slides and they put the music to it and you see the slides and the pictures. One family was there throughout the whole thing. The other family was, and the grandchildren were like absent. Like there's no photos of them. From the last 20 years, you go back past 20 years and there were some photos of the childhood and that sort of stuff, but there was no photos of the grandchildren of one side of the family. I'm thinking, why is that? What's going on? And it turns out the two siblings, what had happened was they were meant to be going to a Mother's Day event. They were all meant to be going around there on the Sunday. And one of the siblings said to the other one, I've got friends coming over. I can't do that on the Sunday. Can we do something on the Saturday? And the answer was, well, no, we can't. This is Mother's Day. It's on the Sunday. You need to be there. It's important. And from that one incident, from that one offense, if you like, that family no longer saw each other for the next 20 years until they came together at the funeral to remember their mother. This is what happens in families. Two people born under the same roof, grow up together, enjoy each other's company, go to school, experience all the same things, have the same parents. At some point or other, a fracture had occurred, an offense had occurred. And no longer were there pictures on the video. Your family, who you have in your home, and the crucible of all that, the relationships, they're so important, aren't they? So important. They're actually what brings us value. We can do without a lot of stuff. You can do without a lot of stuff. But friendship and family and relationships, when those things are fractured and those things are at pain, that's the worst. I feel that really deeply. I'm not at peace. There's mess. There's mess in the house. And things aren't great. Many, many years before Jesus was born and Jesus came to earth and Christmas occurred, there was a prophet. His name was Micah. And he gave some stunning prophecies about Jesus and about the Messiah that would come. He talks about where he was going to be born and what sort of things were going to happen around Christmas time. Written thousands of years before Jesus came. And I've got the scripture here on the screen, Micah 5 verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. It's a fascinating story, and I want to go on a bit of an aside today, and I want to chase a rabbit and then come back. Is that all right? Micah, well, it's bad luck. I'm doing it anyway. I'm not asking permission. I'm just telling you what we're doing, and that's okay. Micah was born at a time. He was a prophet that came along at a time of great economic uncertainty. And what was happening was the people that were wealthy were mistreating the poor. Strange that would happen, right? How unusual that is, that those who have money would mistreat those who did not. But Micah came in as a prophet, and he spoke against it. And it reminded me of something, and I want to go serious for a moment. Because I've been thinking about this, and I don't often deal with politics in this church. You know that. There's a whole range of political persuasions in this church, and quite frankly, spirituality is tough enough without going to the world of politics. But I do want to say something. Right now in China, churches are being destroyed, pulled apart brick by brick. Pastors are being thrown into jail. People are being locked up, and it's been ramping up the last 12 months, and we're not hearing much about it in our media, and I wonder why that is. We as a state, we as a nation, we are tied to China. Our economic prosperity is tied to China. But what is going on in that nation against the people that are our brothers and our sisters? It's beyond awful. Our economy, our money, our finances, our prosperity as a state is tied to China. So what do we say? This is actually what was happening in Micah's day. As a prophet, he was an oracle. He was speaking out against those which were bringing in prosperity, but they were doing terrible things. And in the midst of all that uncertainty and the people saying, what do we do? What do we do? And the confusion, into that story comes the story of Jesus, actually. He intercedes into that story. And Micah says, well, but a Messiah will come. A Prince of Peace will come. And Jesus will come. And it's so interesting. He says, but you, O Bethlehem, are only a small village among the people of Judah. Bethlehem, this is true. You can look that up. Who's heard of TripAdvisor? Everyone knows what TripAdvisor is? You go on the internet and there's this thing called TripAdvisor, and people, normal punters like you and me, basically give a rating to cities around the world and to places. TripAdvisor. They tell you if you should go to a place or not. Bethlehem, right now, if you go there, it's number two. I don't know what number one is, but it's the second most disappointing place to visit in the world. The second most disappointing. So what it means is people have this expectation of Bethlehem. Think in your mind right now when I say to you the word Bethlehem, what are you thinking? You're thinking of a manger, you're thinking of stars, yeah, maybe snow if you're listening to some old hymn, I don't know. You're thinking of cattle bleating, all that sort of stuff. You're thinking of this romantic idea of Bethlehem, Jesus coming. It's amazing. You know what the number one economic driver of Bethlehem is right now? Jesus, yes, but let's take it a step more. Christian tourism is the number one driver of Bethlehem right now. The church in the Nativity is one of the most visited places. Was it where Jesus was born? Who knows? But people go there to Bethlehem, and it's actually the most disappointing place. They have this idea, romantic idea of what it's going to be like. Actually, it's a graffiti-ridden, conflict-ridden place. There's walls, there's barriers, there's barbed wire. You can't visit some places. Where the shepherds apparently heard the angels' voices come down is now like an industrial estate. This is Bethlehem, right, today. And in Micah's day, it was actually the same. It was an industrial town. I'm not going to mention any suburbs, right? I always get in trouble when I mention, you know, Rockingham or Midland or something. So I'm not going to do that, okay? But think in your mind of that sort of place. That's what people thought of when they thought of Bethlehem. So out of that place is going to come the Messiah. The second thing about this piece of scripture, it says there, whose origins are in a distant past. And we haven't got the scripture on screen, but I want to flip in our minds to the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, because they have got these things in the front of them. You can read them if you like, if you have a lot of time and you need to fall asleep. You can read the genealogies of Jesus in both Matthew and Luke. Name after name after name after name. But here's the super interesting thing when it talks about the origins of Jesus, right? When you had and when you presented those genealogies to someone, in that day, it was like your resume. When you give someone your resume, what do you put in the resume? I've done this, I'm this type of person, I'm good at this, and you put normally phone numbers or emails of people for them to contact. And the phone numbers and emails that they should contact, hopefully, are people that like you, right? People that are going to say good things about you. You don't put in there the number of the boss who sacked you because you were a dirty, rotten scoundrel, right? You don't put his name in that list. Their genealogies were like their resume. They pointed to what sort of person they were, how good they were, their breeding, their stock. And sometimes it wasn't beyond people to, you know, just as some of you would never do, put in your resume something which is not entirely correct. Okay, maybe you're not letting the truth get in the way of a good story, right? This is the thing. If you go look in Matthew and Luke, and you look at the people that Jesus mentioned, and here's where it gets important, who were part of his family, who were the origins of Jesus, the Messiah. You look at the names, and that's when it gets super interesting. He puts in there Judah and Tamar. Some of you know the story. Tamar was a prostitute. Well, she wasn't a prostitute. They thought she was a prostitute. She got pregnant because her husband died, then her second husband died. She got pregnant to her father-in-law, who slept with her because she was pretending to be a prostitute because she needed to get pregnant. Here's the funny thing, or the interesting thing. She needed to do that because she was. It was an economic decision on her part. She would be cast out. She would have no visible means of support if the generational line did not go through, because it was such a patriarchal society. She needed a baby in order to support herself. The only way she could get a baby was to trick her father-in-law into sleeping with her so she got pregnant. Now, here's the thing. That person is in Jesus' genealogy. Look at my ancestor. Look at who I am. Look at where I've come from. There's prostitutes in there. There's women in there. Now, not to shock any of you, but to say that you are a descendant of this woman, that was not something you did in that patriarchal, that male-dominated society. He was elevating women by having them in his line. He also talks about Bathsheba. That's there. She's there. She was the wife of someone who David, King David, who's also mentioned, he had murdered Uriah, her husband, in order that he could sleep with Bathsheba. And then Solomon comes from Bathsheba. She's there. And you look through that, what could be a boring list, and you're surprised at how many people Jesus lists on his resume, on his schedule, as people that he is descended from. These are my family. Look at these people. They are messed up. They are mixed up. They are immoral. They've made good choices. They've made bad choices. They're loved. They're unloved. They're despised. If you think your family is weird and mixed up and strange, and you think, look at my family, I want you to plot it up against Jesus' family, and I dare you to say that your family is more dysfunctional than his. I dare you. What's my point about all that? What is even the point? Jesus came into that family. He came through that line. And he lists all those names through the power of the Holy Spirit. Those names are all listed to show his genealogy, to show what sort of person he was, his grace, his understanding that we are all messed up. Your family is messed up. Your family is mixed up. It's weird. It's different. It doesn't fit the stereotype. You're not having a stock photo of your family on a Christmas card. And with all its issues and with all its problems, they're people that Jesus loves. And people that Jesus is proud to say, these are my people. And he's proud to say that of you too. You are his people. Your family with all the stuff that it has going on. My family with all the stuff it's had going on. It's a place where life and grace and truth, peace and joy can come into. I want to flip a little bit, and I want to just give three really practical things I think we can all do as we approach Christmas time to invite Jesus into our home, that our home will be a place where Jesus is. These are three things which I find really helpful in my home and things which I hope you would be helpful for you in your home. So if you're asking the question, Mark, what do I do? What do I do? Can I just give you three suggestions, three super practical things you can do for your home this Christmas? Firstly, let's have our first scripture, Stu. 2 Samuel 7:28 to 29. For you, O God, O sovereign Lord, your words are truth, and you have promised these good things to your servant. And now may it please you to bless the home of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you have spoken, and when you grant a blessing to your servant, O sovereign Lord, is an eternal blessing. Here is the king. May it please you to bless the house. Pray in your home. Pray in your home. I had a friend once, he was a pastor like me, and he said to me, Mark, it doesn't matter where you can pray anywhere and pray for a situation, you don't have to be there. Well, he's right. But there is something so powerful in actually being in the geographical place, in the place that you are praying for. God has made you human, you have a body. He tells you to do things with your body. He tells you to raise your hands. He tells you to clap. He tells you to dance. He tells you to sing. All these physical things that God asks you to do have a supernatural, a spiritual result. Why do we lay hands? Well, we're asked to, but we have a body that we've been given to glorify God. Can I encourage you? Pray for your home. Go into the bedrooms. Go into the kitchen. Go outside the home. Claim that home for Jesus. Claim that space for Jesus. But let me tell you something. The devil claims places all the time and says, this is my place. You go into your home and you claim that house for Jesus. You physically stand there. You raise your hands in prayer and you pray for that place. I had a man come the other week. He dropped off the spa that we use for our baptism. His name is Joe. I've been using him for a number of years. He came up and he stood, and he literally stood in that door there as we were rolling out the spa. And he's, we might edit this bit, he looks about 85. I asked him how old he was. He said, I'm 61. I said, wow. And then he started talking to me. And I'm like, this is weird. The spa delivery guy is talking to me. But when I say talking, he was really talking, old Joe. He started to unburden. Turns out he's got his tumor in his lung. It's 2.5 centimeters. He's got a biopsy on Thursday. And he's scared. The doctors, in his mind, he's angry. The doctors just didn't see it when they should have seen it. And he's worried. He's worried about Christmas. And he's worried about his life and his wife and his children. And he's worried about what's going to happen to him. And he's sharing this with me, some random guy in some weird church that he's dropping off a spa at. And so I'm trying to pick up what's going on because I had stuff to do, right? I had places to be. I'm an important person, right? And the Holy Spirit just whispered to me, listen. So I just stopped. I could barely believe what I was saying. I said, hey, Joe, can I pray for you? He said, yeah, of course. And then he kept talking. And I said, no, Joe, can I pray for you now? He said, okay. So I said to him, I'm going to put my hand on your shoulder. I'm going to pray for you. And I did. Put my hand on Joe's shoulder. I prayed that he'd be healed from the cancer. I prayed that his family and his home would be a place of peace. I prayed for him right then and there. I could have said to him, I'm going to pray for you, and gone back into my office and prayed for him. But how much more powerful was it that I put my hand on his shoulder, right? And I prayed for him right there in that moment. Did he get embarrassed? Was he worried? Did he tell me no? He didn't. How many times have, you know, we pray for someone. Pastor Jess talked about giving someone an invitation. It's a fantastic thing. I've got a guy that I play squash with on Thursday. His name is Harun, and he's a Muslim guy. And I take him home now. He doesn't have a car. I drive him home from squash. We've been chatting. He's a lovely guy. On Thursday, I had a leaflet, and I said, hey, I know you're a Muslim guy. I know you're fairly, it's important to you. You're very careful about what you eat. Would you come to church on Christmas Day if I invited you? He said, if my wife's not in town, I'll come. And I just sat there. I just gave him the invitation. There's something about being there in that moment, right, and taking the opportunity. Pray in your home. Take authority in your home. Let's really push this home. Take the spiritual authority that you have as a believer in your home. It is your home. It belongs to Jesus. It does not belong to the devil. It belongs to the Holy Spirit. Your home will be a place of peace. That's what it will be. You raise your hands. You go into those rooms. You speak words of life into that geographical spot, and you watch it change. You watch the atmosphere change. Second thing, I love this so much. Have music in your home. 1 Samuel 16:23, many of you will know the story. Whenever the tormenting spirit from God troubled Saul, some of your Bibles will have, whenever it brought Saul depression and fear. Are they not two of the worst things that can come at Christmas time? Depression and fear and troubling. David would play the harp. Does it say David sang? It doesn't say that he sang. He may have. It doesn't say that. But I want to say something to you. The Holy Spirit, its presence comes with music. The Holy Spirit uses music. Music is something unexplainable to me, but it causes such joy and such life. There's a reason we play music and we listen to music. We love music. In your home, have music. I love having music. I love having worship music. I love having Christian music. I also just love having music in my home. There's something that brings peace and brings joy and brings life into your home. Have music in your home. Good music. Music you love. Music that buoys the spirits. The Saul would feel better. The tormenting spirit would go away. This next scripture, I was talking to someone this week about what a strange verse it is. Matthew 26:30. Then they sang a hymn. This is the disciples, and went out to the Mount of Olives. I just want to give you some context around this. I want to go through this real quick. They've had the Last Supper. They've heard the words of Judas, who has betrayed Jesus. They're going and they're now heading out towards the cross where Jesus is going to be killed. They are troubled. They are tormented. They are worried. They're fearful. They're afraid. So what do? They sing a hymn. It lightens their spirit. It lightens their heart. Have music in your home. Thirdly and finally, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? And I love this statement. Can you think of me at the tone that Joshua was giving to this statement? You can serve this God. You can serve that God. You can do whatever the heck you like. But as for me and my family, this is the standard for our home. This is where we draw the line. We will do this. We will have Christian principles in our home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You do what you choose to do. You have free will. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This is what we will do. Because Jesus is the King and the Lord in our home. I will set up godly principles. I will do what is right. I will set the culture and I will set the tone. Can I tell you something? You don't have to be the father in the house to do that. Your family may be different, disparate, whatever. Set the tone in your room for who will be King and who will be Lord in your home. We pray. We sing. We set the standard. We invite Jesus in, and peace comes. Father, thank you so much for this morning, and Lord, for what a blessing it is to be here in your house. Thank you, Lord, for worship and singing and praise. Thank you, Lord, that there is no reason for any of us to fear. Holy Spirit, I want to pray for every home that is represented, every family that is represented here, all different shapes and sizes. Some of them have children, some of them don't. Some of them are single homes. Some of them are full. Lord, however our family is, whatever mess that we find ourselves in, we delight in having your presence in our homes. Thank you, Jesus, you're with us. Amen.